All right. Well, hey, it is great to see you today. We're continuing in our series called In the Storm. We're looking at five different kind of famous storm stories from the Bible. But before we jump into today's storm story, I got to tell you about this guy by the name of Francis Gary Powers. You may have heard of him. He was a real American hero, especially during kind of the Cold War era. He became most well known as one of the pilots of the high altitude U-2 spy planes that were flown during that time. And in, I believe in 1960, he was flying at 70,000 feet on a mission up above the Soviet Union. Everyone thought that he was well out of reach of anything, but to their surprise, flying at 70,000 feet over the Soviet Union, his plane was shot down. He ejected and parachuted down 70,000 feet all the way to the ground. He lands safely, only to be taken captive by the Russian military. He's thrown into the Soviet gulag, where he's beaten and tortured. After a couple years, however, he survives that. Eventually, he's a part of a prisoner exchange and comes back safely to the United States. A lot of people think, well, he's just going to retire and settle down, but not Francis Powers. Instead, he takes one of the most dangerous jobs you can think of. He becomes a test pilot for Lockheed, and he tests some of the fastest, some of the most dangerous aircraft of his day. Again, he survives that. Finally, he decides that it's time for him to maybe settle down a little bit. And so he takes what he called a very simple job, flying a helicopter, a news helicopter for a news station down in Southern California. And there one day, out on a routine flight, filming some traffic, that helicopter goes down and Francis Gary Powers is killed in that crash. You want to know how he crashed and why he died? He ran out of gas. After decades of heroic and patriotic service, piloting the most dangerous, the most cutting-edge aircraft of his day, eventually he died when his fuel gauge got to empty and he simply ran out of gas. And what a lesson that is for each of us here today. Because you can be the most skilled, you can be the most heroic, the most hardworking person in the world, but if you run out of gas, there is no telling what is going to happen. And today's story, or today's storm story, is really less about the storm and more about one of God's faithful people running out of gas. And I'm talking about the story of Elijah, which we find in the book of 1 Kings. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, before we jump in depth to the story of Elijah, I want to say a word about these kind of Bible stories, especially these Old Testament Bible stories in general. Because I think a lot of times we come to these kind of stories, whether it's Jonah or Elijah or any of these things, and we treat them almost like Aesop's fables, like they're, you know, fascinating stories, interesting stories, and we just learn a little lesson from the life of the hero. But the reality is, when we come to these stories, the hero of the Bible, from cover to cover, is always God. And these are not just stories, but these are actually a revelation of how an all-powerful and an all-loving God deals with and interacts with broken and feeble and fallen people. In fact, just consider the way that God reveals himself to some of who we would call the heroes of the faith. Abraham was a liar, and God uses him. Jacob was a cheat. Moses had a temper. Ruth was from the wrong neighborhood. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon was greedy. Peter was impulsive, and that goes on and on. But the point is that God can use even broken people, and he does use broken people because he is the hero of the story. And that is meant to not only draw us in, to draw closer to God, but to be reminded that God can use us in this story as well. So when it comes to God working with flawed people, we definitely see this in the life of Elijah. Now, you may know some of the story. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is definitely an overachieving, seriously overachieving prophet of God. So if you know the story, he courageously confronts 450 prophets of Baal, and he has kind of a God challenge with them. And Elijah is all by himself. There's 450 of them, and single-handedly Elijah builds the altar. He hauls the wood up. He butchers the bull. He talks smack to the false prophets the whole time. Finally, he calls out to God and he calls down fire from God, and God sends that fire, and it's a great victory for Elijah and for God. Right after that, you see that multitudes of hard-hearted Israelites who had kind of turned their back on God fall on their face in repentance and come back to God. Then Elijah gives a prophecy to King Ahab, who's kind of his sworn enemy, if you will, the wicked king. And Elijah tells him that there's going to be a break in the drought that had been plaguing the nation. And when there's not a cloud in the sky, still Elijah prays for rain, and God answers that prayer and he sends rain. Then Ahab gets in his chariot and he goes the 15 miles from where he is down to Jezreel. And Elijah has this amazing spiritual burst of energy. And at the end of 1 Kings 18, we read this. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So Elijah not only runs 15 miles, but he does it. He outruns the king's chariot. And you come to the end of chapter 18 thinking, is there anything that this guy cannot do? This guy is amazing. This guy is a superhero. Elijah, this guy cannot be stopped. And then you turn the page and you come to chapter 19. And this is the way 1 Kings 19 begins. Now Ahab, remember his wicked enemy, he tells his doubly wicked wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel is so upset by this. And so Jezebel sends a message to Elijah and says this, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." In other words, Elijah, I am going to kill you. And the readers of this story, if you've been reading from the beginning, can't help but think, you know, this lady has no idea who she is dealing with. I mean, this is Elijah. This is Elijah, the miracle man, the man of courage, the man who called down a fire from heaven and has seen the power of God. He is not going to be afraid of some puny little threat from someone like Jezebel. Right, Elijah? Right, Elijah? Hey, anybody seen Elijah? Well, I'll tell you, Elijah isn't there. Because what happens is Elijah apparently was running out of gas and was on his way to crashing. In fact, the guy who had experienced so much victory and power is now running away. And we know that Elijah is a pretty fast runner. Pick the story back up in verse 3 where it says this. So Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and he sat down underneath it and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And what we see here in these verses is almost a textbook list of symptoms for this kind of depression that Elijah has fallen in. Just look at some of the things that we read about him. He's consumed with this anxiety and he's fixated with fear. Here we know that, you know, Jezebel doesn't have to be a threat to him, and yet he's fixated with fear. He starts exaggerating his problems. He sees them as bigger than they really are. And so rather than deal with those problems, he does the absolute worst thing he could do, is he starts to withdraw, and then he starts to isolate himself. And there in isolation, apart from everybody, the depression can really kind of get a hold of Elijah, and he starts to compare himself to others, and he's not as good as those people. We see he also has classic signs of physical exhaustion, and those all spiral into suicidal thoughts. And Elijah says, "Lord, I wish I could die." Now, in some ways, it should not be a surprise to us that after this kind of season of success that Elijah has, that he kind of spins down into this spiral. It's not uncommon. I don't know about you. Sometimes I go through stuff like this. After you go through a big emotional experience, it's kind of common to have an emotional crash after that. Pastor Dane told me there's actually a name for this syndrome. He called it Buzz Aldrin syndrome. It's named after another American hero, Buzz Aldrin, the astronaut, the second person to ever walk on the moon, an amazing thing. And yet when he comes back from that lunar mission, he literally crashes back to Earth. And Buzz Aldrin spends almost the rest of his life in depression and alcoholism and bouts of mental illness and back and forth. And so that's what we see with Elijah. He slides big time into this physical, emotional, and spiritual funk that just settles over this guy who just a few verses ago was this amazing hero. One chapter ago, he was on this rise, and now he can't even see the value of his own life. Twice he says, "Lord, I wish I could just die." You may be surprised to know that Elijah is not the only great hero in the Bible who has that same kind of despair for his life. We see Moses in the wilderness despair for his life. We saw Jonah, who Steve did a great job walking us through his life last week, says, "God, I want to die." Paul tells the Corinthians that he despaired even for his life. And then here, of course, we see it in Elijah. But it's not just great Bible heroes. Listen to this kind of depressing, dark quote from a guy who says this. He says, "I am the most miserable man living. If what I am feeling were distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die to be better." And you know who uttered those dark words? The man who literally saved our nation, Abraham Lincoln, who dealt with times of despair like that. Now, I want to be real careful here, because I want to say very clearly that for those of you who may be struggling, even with suicidal thoughts, that we know are on the rise during this time of isolation, or maybe they're not suicidal thoughts, but there's severe anxiety or ongoing depression or some sort of mental illness, I want you to know that you should not be dealing with those things alone. In fact, for a lot of us listening today, we don't necessarily need another sermon. Really, the application that we need from this is to call our medical doctor or to make an appointment with a trained counselor. Maybe reach out to one of us pastors. We would love to talk with you rather than to see you go through those things alone. In fact, one of the great takeaways from Elijah's story here is Elijah's depression and Elijah's crash is not only spiritual, it's not only emotional, but it's also physical. And God deals with all three things, spiritual, emotional, and physical, because God made us that way. In fact, one of the great preachers of the last 500 years was a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon. You maybe heard guys like me, preachers today, love to quote Charles Spurgeon because he was such an amazing guy, gifted, great man of faith. In fact, he was such a gifted preacher that even as a young man, when he started his ministry in London, his church and his ministry began to just grow and grow. Ultimately, there were like 10,000 people that were a part of this church that he was leading. And anytime a person experiences success, there's going to be people who love to throw stones at that or detractors or who are going to criticize. And that was true with Charles Spurgeon. They said he's an egomaniac. They said that no church should ever get that big. They said he must be twisting the gospel to have people do those kind of things. And Spurgeon struggled with those kind of things. Well, they always were struggling to find a place that was big enough for these large crowds to come and hear Spurgeon preach. And one day they were in a large auditorium when a man in the auditorium called out fire. Now, there wasn't any fire, but the man called out fire. And in the stampede of people that stormed out of there, seven people were trampled and died. And Spurgeon, for the rest of his life, struggled with a guilt over that and a struggle emotionally and all kinds of spiritual, emotional, and even physical struggles that Spurgeon went through. Now, we see that Spurgeon was a man of great faith, so it's no surprise that he's going to struggle with those things. But what we do see about Spurgeon is he doesn't go through those things alone, that he cries out to God, of course, but he also reaches out to other people. And you can see that in some of his writings. But when you hear about that kind of person in a spirit, kind of that time of despair, does that sound familiar? Because that is exactly where Elijah was. He was pretty much out of gas. But here's what you need to remember. It's okay, because Elijah is not the hero of this story. God is the hero of this story. And you and I are not meant to be the hero of our life and the hero of our story. We are not meant to be Atlas carrying the world on our shoulders. God is the hero of our story. And that world that we feel like sometimes we're the only ones that can carry, God is the one who is meant to carry those things. And God comes along and he says, let me be the hero of your story. And so what I want to do for just our remaining few minutes here together, our remaining time together, is I want to look at some ways that God comes alongside Elijah in this struggle, and he gives him exactly what he needs, beginning with recognizing that Elijah was struggling physically. And the first thing we see that God does with Elijah is he restores him physically. So we're in verse 5 in the story, and remember that Elijah was asleep, depressed under the bush, and it says, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah looked around, and there by his head was some fresh baked bread, baked over hot coals, and there was a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and then he lay down again and fell back to sleep. Now, I love that. Now, we need to remember that the angel comes along and the angel wakes him up. And angels in the Bible are really messengers for God. And so what is the message that this angel is bringing to God? If God's got a message for Elijah, what is it? Is it to scold Elijah and say, come on, Elijah, you know better than this. Get your act together and get back up. Is it just maybe like a simple rah-rah pep talk for him? You know, Elijah, come on, you can do this. We're in this together. No. What is the message that the angel gives to Elijah from God? It's to have a snack, to drink some water, and to take a nap. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the kind of sermon that I can apply. God, what is God saying? Have a snack and take a nap. In fact, I'm just guessing some of you may be applying that a message even as I speak. But the point is that before God can deal with Elijah's spiritual need, before he can deal with his emotional need, he needs to deal with his physical need. And so he gives him this fresh baked bread. In fact, many Bible scholars will tell you that that is the very first appearance of angel food cake in all of history. Which is not true. I made that up and may not be funny at all. But take a look at that. We see that God restores Elijah physically. And to me, that always raises the question of what are you doing and what am I doing to take care of our physical bodies, right? What am I doing to take care of this temple of God's Holy Spirit? Am I eating well? Am I exercising? Am I getting the rest that I need? Because I don't know about you, but when I find some of those physical things getting out of balance in my life, when I find myself lacking discipline in some of those kind of physical areas, it's almost immediately after that that emotionally and spiritually I start to follow. And so we see that the starting place for God and his work in Elijah's life is to restore him physically. In fact, I mentioned the story of Charles Spurgeon. There's another great young pastor, kind of a similar era, a guy by the name of Robert Murray McShane. He was also a powerful preacher as a young man. He was a circuit riding preacher. He would ride from town to town and just worked tirelessly. He rode all over, never took a break, never took a Sabbath, until finally at age 29, he was just physically beat up, and literally from his deathbed, this is what he famously said. He says, God has given me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I have killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message. And that was true for him. He needed to take care of himself physically so God could do spiritually and emotionally what he wanted to do. So we see that God restores Elijah physically. Next, we see that God revives Elijah spiritually. So it says, after the angel gives him the food and the water, verse 8 says, so he got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I've got a question for some of you Bible scholars there. Do you recognize that name, Horeb, the mountain of God? Does it sound familiar to you? Can you think of another name for it? It's actually Mount Sinai, the same place that God met with Moses. So he goes to that same place, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and there Elijah went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God in his mercy is going to let Elijah kind of spill out his heart. And so he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, Elijah says. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have put your prophets to death with the sword. And I, little old me, I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. And I want you to notice that what we see there in Elijah is part of what he says is true. But you can see he's still not thinking clearly because part of what he says is true, but part of it's not. Yes, he has been zealous. Yes, many of the other Israelites had rejected God, but Elijah, you are not alone. You are just feeling alone, which is one of the things that depression and discouragement can do. It can make me feel like, woe is me. Everything is so bad. I'm the only one. I am alone. And we have to be careful not to believe the lies that we tell ourselves sometimes. And I think Elijah is torn believing some of the lies that he's telling himself. And so the Lord sees this and he says, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of God, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and a powerful wind tore the mountain apart and it shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Isn't that a powerful scene? Literally, that's one of my favorite scenes in all of the Old Testament. Because God needs to revive Elijah. And so God determines in his mercy that he's going to give Elijah his word. He's going to speak to Elijah to revive him spiritually. And so he says, Elijah, get ready. I'm going to speak to you. And the storm comes through. And this is where we see the storm in the story. The storm comes through and the wind tears apart the mountain, but God's not in the wind. And then there's the earthquake and then there's the fire and God is not in the earthquake and God is not in the fire. But instead, there is the gentle whisper. And Elijah hears God's voice to him in his gentle whisper, saying, Elijah, I am with you. Be revived. Be restored. I don't know about you. I love the big, dramatic God moments, right? I love it when God speaks with fire and when God speaks with an earthquake. But the reality is, in my life, way more often than not, when God wants to get my attention, when God wants to speak to me, it is with that still, gentle whisper, that gentle nudging of God, that I have to be still so I can hear it, that I have to quiet my heart, that I have to quiet my mind, that I have to pour over his word so that I can hear his gentle, quiet whisper. But I love that because God gives Elijah exactly what he needs. And I love that scene because it makes me think of at least a couple things. One is that God chooses to speak in different ways. Remember, we said this is Mount Sinai. This is the same place that God had spoken previously to Moses. And how does God speak to Moses? He speaks with a big dramatic way. He speaks with the wind and the fire and the earthquake. And yet that is a different day. And Elijah is a different guy. Elijah didn't need the big dramatic production. He had seen all of that in verse 18. What he needed was the intimate whisper of God that says, Elijah, I see you and I am with you. You see, to hear a person whisper, that is a very intimate act. You can't hear a whisper unless you draw close. You have to kind of violate a person's personal space to get close enough to hear the whisper. And God, in his mercy, says, Elijah, I see you. And he whispers, which is an act of intimacy and exactly what Elijah needs at that time. I also love just the grace of God that we see in this scene. Not only because God shows his grace to speak to Elijah, even in the middle of this kind of pity party that he's having, but look at what happens. Elijah is hidden away in the cave, and the wind and the storm and the fire and the earthquake, they come by. And those things usually speak about the judgment of God, or at least kind of the ferocious, powerful side of God. And we see that the wind tears the mountain apart. And as the wind is tearing the mountain apart, where is Elijah? He's tucked safely in the cave. And we actually see that it's the mountain itself that bears the brunt of the ferocity of God that blows through. And it's only after all of that has blown past that God speaks in a whisper and Elijah comes out and can hear his voice. It's the mountain that really absorbs all of the power of God. And as I read that, I think of another time on another mountain when God deserved to speak with judgment. Judgment over my life, judgment over each and every one of us that has turned our backs on God. And we deserve to hear the power of God. But instead, there is one on that mountain, Jesus Christ, who is absorbing that judgment, who is taking all of those things. And on that day that he was crucified, when there was a darkness in the sky and there was an earthquake that came by, instead of getting the judgment, what did we get? But the mercy of God saying to you and to me and to everyone who listened, I gave my life for you. I love you. You are mine. Will you follow me? And sometimes it's in that gentle, quiet voice that God speaks, but he speaks nonetheless. And I love the grace of God that we see there. And God knew exactly what Elijah needed. He needed to be restored physically. He needed to be revived spiritually. And once God begins to do that work in Elijah's life, we're just going to kind of wrap up the story by seeing the last thing that God does is God returns Elijah to the mission. What we read in verse 15, what comes next is God says to Elijah, he says, Elijah, go back the way that you came. In other words, Elijah, it's time to get back in the game. We've met here on the mountain, but now it's time for you to go back the way you came. And God gives Elijah some specific things to do. He's supposed to go and anoint the next king, the people that are going to deal once and for all with Jezebel and Ahab. And he says he'd go down and find the 7,000 other prophets just to remember that, Elijah, you're not alone. And he says, go down and find a guy by the name of Elisha. He's going to be your protege and your great friend. In other words, it's time for you to get back in the game, Elijah. And some of us need to hear that message today, because a lot of us have maybe just drifted back, and maybe God is saying to you, you know what? It's time to get back engaged in your mission in life. Maybe you've gotten tired in this season where it seems like every day is just one day after another, and every day is the same, and it's easy to get very tired. Maybe God is saying, it's time to return to the game. Come on, Dad, you can do it. Come on, Mom, you can do it. Be strong. I know, be patient. I am with you. To the child, he says, you know, I am with you. Be faithful to share me. Be faithful to love me and to follow me. And so we see that that's what God does. He restores him physically, revives him spiritually, and he returns him to the mission, which brings us to the end of the story and brings us to the question that Steve Steele's taught us all to ask. And that question is, I feel like you say it louder when he asks. The question is, so what? What do I do with all of this? You know, I don't know about you, but this season that we are in, I have found myself way more than normal, struggling with kind of an emotional roller coaster. And there have been plenty of days where I've just felt down. We call it the Corona blues, right? For whatever reason, it just seems like there are these times of difficulty. And here's what I want you to know, whether those are severe things that you need to talk to someone about, or maybe you just struggle with those daily things. The question is this: what do you need from God? What do you need to hear from God today? Do you need to be restored physically? Is it God saying to you, hey, take care of this temple that I've given to you? Is God saying, be revived spiritually, open up my word, hear from me? Or is God saying, you know what, you've been sitting on the sideline too long, it's time to get back into the mission? Because God sees you, and God knows exactly what you need today, and he calls out those things to us.